I'm going to share some things with you this morning. It's always an encouraging word, even if a word gets right in our face or makes, you know, or challenges us and all that. It's always a good word, because if it can draw me close to the Lord, and if I can hear a word from God that maybe, I don't know, if it makes me feel uncomfortable, that's a good thing. Because if I can come to church and I don't feel anything, I don't get anything, I don't hear anything, then really, what was the point of me coming if I'm leaving exactly the same as I came? Because there should be an exchange in the presence of God, right? Those who wait upon the Lord will renew or exchange their strength. And so if I come to church and I walk out exactly the same, then I have to ask myself, did I just waste my time? So I'm going to share some things with you this morning, and I believe it'll be an encouragement to you. And the title of the message today is in the form of a question. And this is, I'm going to keep coming back to this question for the next 3.5 hours before we close. Coming back to this question, but here it is. You ready? How serious are you? How serious are you? It's like, oh, is it one of those messages? Yeah, it is. It is. But it's an enjoyable one. So hang on with me. When I grew up, we grew up, mom, dad, I have one, younger brother, about 4.5 years younger than me. So, dad was in the military for 12 years and, you know, Korean vet and so forth. And, we moved around a lot. He was stationed at the Pentagon. We lived in New York. We lived in Pennsylvania. We were based and lived in Germany. And, you know, I was constantly changing schools and so forth. He was raised in the Jewish faith. So bar mitzvah at 13 and so on. Mother was raised in a Episcopalian church. And so as far as I can remember dating way back when as a little boy, that was my upbringing in an Episcopalian church. Now, the only thing, to be quite honest, that I really even look forward to was at the end of the service when the priest would say, you know, if you want to come up and receive communion, and he had that big chalice filled with Mogan David wine. That was the most exciting, it was the most exciting highlight of the entire service that I remember. I never learned anything, never got anything out of it, never enjoyed going there. However, when that time came, it kind of made it worth it. But can you imagine? I mean, I don't know how they do it today in some of the other denominational churches, but I mean, everybody's sipping out of the same cup. I mean, I don't think that would fly today. Now it's like, are you kidding me? You know, go away. You may have rabies or something, but back then everybody's sipping out of the same cup, and he wipes it off and he gives it to the next, wipes it off, gives it to the next person. I remember every time that chalice would hit my lips, I mean, I inhaled as deep as I possibly could to suck out as my, as a boy. That's all I remembered. It was wonderful. It tasted great. Now, 1973, mother got saved. Dad had a vision, saw Jesus, and scared the hell out of him, literally the hell out of him, the devil out of him. And he had a vision. He saw Jesus in a charismatic meeting, and that was it. I mean, that the darkness that was in him, he said he began to shake uncontrollably. He said to my mother, let's get out of here, and use some other French words. And so, but he ended up coming and giving his life to the Lord. At that point in 1973, I was 10 years old. I know I still look 39. So, I'm telling you, it killed some brain cells, but yeah, three times. No. So here's the deal. So at 10 years old, we switched and we started going to a full gospel church. Okay. Now, even at that, I'm 10 years old. My brother, he's 6 years old, right? We never enjoyed it. We hated it, because our only experience in church was the religious denominational aspect of it, which, you know, I mean, I was older. He was still a little boy, and he didn't understand it. But even at 10, you understand something. But I it was just not for me. And so now we go from that extreme to open up the hymnals. We're going to sing, you know, these three songs that are listed up here on the wall and such. And now we're in full gospel church, and they speak in tongues, and, you know, and the music's lively. It was just such an extreme. And I don't know, it was like a culture shock. So we didn't get much out of it. I didn't get much out of it. And so I think I may have been the instigator. So I tried to set that godly example for my brother. So while we would be there in the service and the preacher was up there preaching, do you know how on your socks you have those like little fuzz balls? You know, have you? Okay. So our goal was to pick off those fuzz balls and blow them and see how far it could travel while the minister was up there preaching.
Oh my gosh.
Honest to God, we did this, you know, until my mom or dad was like, hey, cut it out, stop it, you know. Because she'd be looking at the preacher and suddenly she sees, you know, 6 feet in front of her, there's all of these things floating above the heads of the congregation. And we were always, you know, wondering, well, let's see if we can land in so-and-so's hair and all that. But can you imagine the poor preacher up there in the Sunday morning service up there preaching, and he looks out at the Levins, you know, and he sees this little cloud of fuzzballs floating around. Honest to God, that's what we did just to entertain ourselves. If it wasn't that, how many of you know what stop motion is, right?
Yeah.
So we would bring these little tiny tablets, we'd have a pen. And so I'd be sitting there drawing and I'd be like, all right, that person looks like he's falling asleep. So I draw the head of a guy, I go to the next page, I put his head in this position. Go to the next page and draw it, put his head in this position. Then I'd be flipping the pages, and it looks like the guy's falling asleep. We were doing everything we could. That was the extent. Now, my dad, he was faithful. He would always pray with us each night. I was in bedroom one, brother next door to me in bedroom two. It was a small house, but nevertheless had a 3-bedroom home back in the 70s, and my dad would stand in the hallway and, you know, had one eye in each bedroom. He said, okay, boys, are you ready to pray? Yeah, okay, Dad. All right, so repeat this after me. Now I lay me down to sleep. I pray the Lord my soul to keep. If I should die before I wake, I pray the Lord my soul to take. You know, so that was the extent. That's where he was. He had just gotten saved. And I remember then whenever, you know, he would say goodnight and he'd go on his way. And I'd lay there in bed and I remember to this day, just laying there as a 10-year-old saying, God, I do believe in you. I do believe you exist. I have no idea how to know you. I have no idea how to, you know, get the reality of God in my life. But, you know, if you can show me how to do that, that's great. I'd like to know you. So that was always a prayer from my heart, even as a little boy. Didn't understand much, but later on in life, as I grew older into my teen years, then that's when the reality of God began to hit me. So I'm not going to stand here and share the whole testimony, but suffice to say, that's where I was. I was serious. Even as a 10-year-old, I said, God, if you exist, I believe you do. I would like to know you. Just help me to do that. I'm not sure how to go about it, but help me. I was serious. The question this morning for us is how serious are you? How serious are we? So the scripture that we're going to is actually found in the book of Colossians in chapter 3, beginning in verse 1. 1, 2, 3. It states this: if you then be risen with Christ, seek those things which are above, where Christ sitteth on the right hand of God. Set your affection on things above, not on things on the earth. For you are dead, and your life is hid with Christ in God. I'm going to back up. If you then be risen with Christ, seek those things which are above, where Christ sitteth, he says, at the right hand of God. And so, you know, we were singing that song earlier, I want to go higher, I want to go deeper, I want to go further in your presence, O Lord. And awesome song. I haven't heard that for a long time. Actually wrote the singer's name down as it was playing this morning. I'd like to find that album. I think it's an awesome one. But I want to read those two verses from another translation, only because it just simply says the same thing from another perspective. And I want you to listen this morning, and I think it's really unique how it says it, because King James said, if you then be risen with Christ, seek those things which are above. Listen to this. If you're serious about living this new resurrection life with Christ, act like it. I like that. That's the Message translation. I don't even need an interpretation on that. It's right in my face. If you're serious, then act like it. Pursue the things over which Christ presides. Don't shuffle along, eyes to the ground, absorb with the things right in front of you. Look up and be alert to what is going on around you, around Christ. That's where the action is. And it goes on to say, see things from His perspective. And so, it's interesting because, just really the whole message is in that very first verse. If you're serious, then act like it. So the title was, How Serious Are You? If you're serious, then act like it. Now, there was a positive side to COVID, believe it or not. I know that a lot of people, passed on over to the other side, but I think the upside of COVID is it really did separate the sheep from the goats. I mean, there were obviously people or church attenders that were looking for some kind of an excuse of why they didn't need to bother to get up on a Sunday morning and come to church. And so, boy, that COVID card, all they had to do is pull out the COVID card and say, well, social distancing, we shouldn't be gathering together in large numbers. That's it, COVID. But it's interesting because now that cloud is pretty much passed on, that you look around and you're thinking, well, where are those individuals, or where's that family? Because they can't play the COVID card anymore, right? In their mind, at least they're hoping that people would have still not taken notice that they're no longer turning up for the last 3 years, right? So, I don't know, I think it's kind of obvious. But he goes on to say, he said, if you're serious, then act like it, if you're serious. Now, here's what I want you to get. So when I went to Oral Roberts University, I graduated from high school in 1981. Again, it puts me at about 39. I've celebrated my 39th birthday for like the last 20 years, something like that. 20 times. Still keep blowing out them same candles. So, when I was at Oral Roberts University as a student there in the 1980s, early 80s, I really began to pursue God. There came a change within me where I had been now among a few friends that I happened to meet, and I saw the reality of God in their life. I thought, wow, God obviously is real to them. I mean, the way they talk about Him and the way they refer to the Bible, apparently it's real. It's certainly a lot more real than it is to me, and I would like to know what they know, okay? And so it reached the point in my life where I said, you know what? Okay, I need to spend some time with God. I'm not exactly sure how to go about doing that. I can open the Bible, but where do I start? Where do I go? And, here I'm, I was like 17, 18 years old at that point. And I became so serious, and I said, Lord, I want to know You. I know that I need to have some quality time with You. Let's set the clock for 10 minutes. Now, that sounds pathetic, but that's where I was. And so I'd go back to the dormitory. I literally would set the clock, and I would look at that because how your flesh is screaming like, what are you going to do for 10 minutes? You're going to spend 10 minutes with God? What are you going to do? I'm like, I can read the Bible. Maybe I can put on a worship song. Maybe I can just talk to Him and pray. And I thought, 10 minutes, that'll fly by in no time. Are you kidding me? So I did all of that, and I looked at the clock, and like 3 minutes went by, and I thought, I got 7 minutes left. What am I gonna do? This 10 minutes felt like an hour and a half. I'm waiting. Okay, Lord, I'm serious. But I was training. I had to train the flesh, because my flesh was not used to just be still and know that I am God. It wasn't used to that. It wasn't used to being in His presence, opening the Bible, deliberately, reading it with intention that maybe God will talk to me or something. It wasn't used to that. So this went on for weeks. I mean, that 10 minutes was the longest 10 minutes of my life. But Honest to God. But I was serious. That was the point I wanted to make. I was dead serious. I said, God, I'm going to show you that I'm serious. Now, I know we need to, you know, we can talk to the Lord throughout the day, but the big question is how many of us take time in a 24-hour period where we shut everything out completely and just set aside those few minutes to be alone with God? Right? And it doesn't matter how busy your agenda is, your schedule, the level of responsibilities that you have. Somewhere along the way, you can squeeze in 10 minutes if you want. Think about how much time, especially guys, sit on the toilet doing their business. It's way past 10 minutes. I don't care where, you know, you're spending it. My point is we can all find 10 minutes somewhere in the day to get alone with God. And so after a few weeks went by, suddenly that 10 minutes, it felt like 2 minutes. And I said, you know what, I'm gonna up it. And I upped it to 15. Then I upped it to 20. And as the weeks went by, I said, I'm 30 minutes. I'm spending a half hour with the Lord. And I know Jesus said, could ye not, to the disciples, could ye not tarry for 1 hour? Well, I couldn't tarry for an hour, you know. And they couldn't either. So I'm in good company. But eventually, I got up to 45 minutes, and it wasn't that I had to, it's because I wanted to, right? And I enjoyed it, and then spending that time, the flesh got trained and conditioned. You know what, you're not having your own way, you just shut up and sit down. We, the Spirit, we're going to spend time with the Lord, sit at the Master's feet, we're going to open our Bible, we're going to pray in tongues, put some worship music on, whatever. And then I got up to that 1 hour. But my point being is it was a deliberate decision. And the only reason I was able to get to that place is because I was serious. I really was serious. And you've got to know. You've got to know this, either referring to where you are right now in your life or perhaps even in the lives of other family members and friends that are so-called Christians. In my estimation, from doing what I've done as long as I have from the 1980s, I honestly don't believe that most Christians are as serious as they think that they are. Are you listening? I mean, they call themselves a Christian, but just because you go to church, just because you're a church goer doesn't mean you're on your way to heaven. So let's get back to this. And so, I wrote this. Yeah, here we go. Let me give you the scripture, and then I'm going to get into some things. Matthew 24, verse 12 and 13, Jesus said, because of iniquity that shall abound, the love of many will grow cold. But only he that shall endure until the end, the same shall be saved. Because of the increase of wickedness, the love of many shall grow cold. So, he's talking, I mean, you know, if you had a love for the Lord at some point in your life, and suddenly now that love becomes cold, that the implication is that there was a time in your life and mine where we were walking that straight and narrow way, where we were serious about the things of God, where we were hungry, because anything that we're hungry for, we have no problem reaching for. I mean, right? You know? I mean, how many times have you ever gone to the refrigerator? You know, you're hunting through there. I know there was a slice of pizza left from last night. Where is that at? Now, mind you, I've got two teenagers at a home and a 21-year-old, and so there have been multiple times where I open the refrigerator, I see the pizza box from last night, I open it up with expectation, and there's nothing in there but crumbs. I'm like, you know, how mean can you get, guys? If you took the last slice of pizza, at least toss the box out. You know, now I have this expectation that I'm reaching for a slice and there's nothing there, but then what do you do? My point being is how many times do we reach for something? If it's not there, we make a way. Like, you know what? I have a taste for ice cream. I have a taste for this, that, or there. I'm going to the store. I'll be back in 15 minutes. Whatever it takes, we, like Pastor Ed says, we make it happen. We might, you know, sing the song and hoping that people will feel sorry for us. Well, you know, I don't know how we're going to do it, how we're going to make it. But if that's our pursuit, we are determined more than ever before to get there one way or the other. So people, they do what they want, right? People do what they want in the end. So he said, if you're serious about living this new resurrection life with Christ, then act like it. And what did Paul say there in writing the young minister by the name of Timothy, 1 Timothy chapter 4, verse 1, states this: the Spirit expressly speaks that in the latter days, in the last times, many shall depart from the faith. They will give heed to seducing spirits and doctrines of demons. They will depart from the faith. Now, we can't exit this room if we're not in the room to begin with. We can't exit the faith, depart from the faith, unless we're first in the faith. So obviously he's speaking of Christians. And the word depart means to divorce. It means to completely separate yourself from. I mean, you're throwing the baby out along with the bath water, but in the last days, there will be those Christians, he said, they will depart. Everything that they know about God, that they've experienced of the Lord, they will throw right out the window. I don't want anything to do with him any longer. Now, that's a horrible place to be, because in that individual's life, there is no remedy for their soul, because the only remedy was Christ and his finished work at the cross, the blood of Jesus. And if they have thrown that right out the window, then they're a lost cause. There is no hope. Now, could they repent? Yeah, they could repent. But if they remain in that position, they have taken their only means of salvation, being Jesus in the blood, and they have kissed it goodbye. So in that situation, that is a place that none of us ever want to be standing in. But I know a lot of people that are in that place, and you may very well know it as well. They used to be in church loving God, and where are they today? Nowhere to be seen. Scary place to be. So, if you're serious about the things of God, he goes on to say, then act like it. And, there are way, 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 way too many Christians, in my estimation, that really aren't that serious. And so, I wrote a couple of things down, and I'm just going to go through these just really to jog your thinking, to wake up your spirit man. What steps are you taking as a serious believer to strengthen your walk with the Lord? What are you doing? Do you have anything set in motion to strengthen your walk with God? Let's say, for example, a marriage. What steps do a husband and wife need to take to strengthen their walk together? Well, I would say first and foremost, one of the major keys is going to have to be communication. Because the moment that communication pipe is shut down, wow, then that relationship has disaster written all over it, right? It's like this. Have you ever given your spouse the silent treatment? I'm not responding to that, Brother Todd, that just keep looking right ahead, straight ahead. Because I know there have been times in my life when my wife didn't realize that I was right. Or maybe I didn't see eye to eye with her. And it's like, talk to the hand, right? Here's the thing, and I've heard this said, I don't know how many years ago and how true it is. He said, when you're not talking to each other, the devil is talking to both of you. Isn't that true? I mean, you think about that. When we're not talking to one another, the devil is talking to both of us. So, and I can testify to that, all these thoughts that flood your mind. How can she? Doesn't she understand what I do for the family? And doesn't she see that? Well, when she gets to heaven, she's going to finally figure out, I guess he was right a lot more often. All of these thoughts that can flood our minds. So the point being is communication. So how serious are we about our walk with the Lord? What are we doing? So let me ask you this question. Won't even ask for a show of hands. Okay? I mean, I want you to feel convicted, but I don't want you to feel embarrassed, so don't raise your hand on this one. Okay? It's Sunday. How many times have we actually picked up the Bible and read it since last Sunday? You think of how many Christians, when the service is over, they'll go home, they'll take their Bible, set it somewhere, you know, throw it in a drawer, set it on the coffee table, wherever. And then 7 days later, Sunday rolls around, they're getting ready to leave for church, and they say to their spouse, "Hey, have you seen my Bible? Have you seen?" "No, I haven't." "Well, when did you have it last?" "Well, last week when we came back from church." You see? Think about this. How many times have any one of us picked up and opened up the Word of God in the last 7 days? That absolutely has to be, I mean, if we're not picking up the Bible and opening it up every day, that has to be a red flag to us. Imagine the Holy Spirit is saying, "Danger here, come on, danger." When I open my mouth and I pray, that's me talking to God. But when I sit down and open the Bible, then I'm allowing Him to talk to me. Do we need the voice of God in our life? Yeah, I think so. I mean, I've already, you know, messed so many things up in my life because I figured I'm as smart as him, or I can handle this, or why bother him? He has other things more important. And then I find myself in a pickle, or I create a problem that could have been avoided, right? And it's because I just simply didn't allow him to speak. So, we need to talk to one another. I mean, you know, that's me and God. We need to talk. I need to speak to him, share what's on my heart. Not that he doesn't already know. However, when I open my heart and my mouth and I talk to him, what I am giving him is purpose. Jesus said, "Your Father knows what you have need of before you ask, but ask." You know, I might look at my children and I know what they need, but I still want them to come and ask me because it shows that they need me. It shows that they're dependent or that they're trusting maybe my wisdom, my strength and help. It's like the boy that tried to move the heavy box from one side of the room to another, and he was unable to manage to do that because of the weight and the size of it. And then his father happened to walk in at that moment and said, "Son, what are you trying to do?" He said, "Well, Dad, I've exhausted all my strength. I'm not able to get this box from point A to point B." And the father says, "Well, son, that's incorrect. You haven't exhausted all your strength." And he said, "How so?" He said, "Because you haven't asked me for help." And so the Lord, it's not that he is unaware of our needs and what we're going through, but he wants us to depend upon him and his promises and his spirit. And so that is exactly what comes about when we communicate, when we open our heart, when we talk, when we read our Bible. So again, consider how many times have we actually picked up and read our Bible since last Sunday's service. And you know, if we were to sit here and, you know, what if I were to just stop and say, go ahead out loud, we're going to go row by row, and each one of you are going to shout out that number. See, some people may very well find that uncomfortable because it would be embarrassing because maybe they haven't touched their Bible since last week, or maybe they picked it up once. What steps am I taking to strengthen my walk, my knowledge with the Lord? Comes back to the question, how serious am I? And I'm telling you, I don't think that a lot of Christians are as serious as they have sold themselves to believe. They think that, yeah, well, I'm serious Christian. Yeah. So check this out. So I take my daughter last Saturday to, she's 14. She's learning how to play violin. And so I'm standing in the music store. I'm waiting for her. And there's a young man. And he's, I think, 21 years old. Really nice young man. And he's working the counter. There's nobody else in the store. So, you know, I start to witness to him. And I said, "Oh, yeah, so, you know," I start to talk about the things of God. And because he's a little lost with direction in his life and so forth. And I said, "You know, the Lord has a wonderful plan for you." And I start to, you know, open that subject up. And then I said, "Well, are you a Christian?" He's like, "Oh, yeah, I'm a Christian." I said, "Oh, well, that's good. That's a good place." And I said, "So, do you go to church?" He said, "Well, you know, I not as much as I should. I do hit the big holidays. I go to church on Christmas." and I go to church on Easter. All right, well, I knew where he was. So my point is that a lot of people see themselves as a saint, as a saved Christian, because maybe they turn up twice a year. And you have to ask yourself, well, how serious is an individual like that? If they don't see any importance, any pleasure, any need, any purpose or joy of fellowshipping with other brothers and sisters and then sitting under the teaching and the anointing of God's Word. How serious are you about your walk with God? I think the answer is pretty obvious. You're not serious at all. You have maybe an understanding and a belief that God exists, but that's the end of it. I mean, you know, look at the devil. He knows God exists. We know where he's ending up. And so, we'll be right, you know, there'll be those who'll be right behind him on that. And it's a shame. And I wrote this down. And you all know the definition of this: insanity. Doing the same thing over and over and expecting a different result. It'd be like, you know, how many times have we stood and looked in the mirror and we're like, yeah, it's looking pretty good there. Maybe I need to work out and like my shoulders to be a little bit bigger and those biceps need to be toned up. And, you know, women the same way. Well, I need to tighten this up and exercise that. And we may have all these ambitions in front of us and intentions, but yet, you know, unless you go to the gym and you roll your sleeves back and you get with that program, you're going to look exactly the same tomorrow as you did today or 6 months down the road. You may even look worse. You may even add another 30 pounds, right? Who knows? Who knows? Whatever the lifestyle is. But the point being is that if I'm expecting a different result tomorrow and I'm not making any changes in my daily routine, then I'm crazy. I'm absolutely nuts. I am self-deceived because it ain't going to happen. And if a believer thinks that their walk with God is going to be stronger tomorrow and they're going to grow in the things of God, I'm going to know Him more 3 weeks, 3 months from now than I do today, but yet they can't bother to open their Bible and allow God to speak into their heart, into their life, if they can't take time, I don't care if it's 5 minutes a day, anyone, there's no one without excuse that can't set aside even 5 minutes a day saying, God, I'm turning off my telephone, I'm closing the door, I'm pulling the blinds down, whatever, I'm getting off of social media and Facebook and Twitter, you know, I'm gonna set all that aside, 5 minutes, I got withdrawal symptoms, but God, I'm giving you 5 minutes. Whatever. We can all find 5 minutes somewhere. And I know, and when I say 5 minutes, I'm even embarrassed to say that because it sounds so pathetic. It's saying, God, you know, I love you so much, I'm willing to give you 5 minutes of my day. I mean, that's the reality of how sad that statement is. But my point being is there are those that don't even set aside 5 minutes a week. Oh, brother, well, you know, I disagree. I pray every day. Every time I sit down and I eat my lunch or dinner, I say a little prayer. Well, I'm sure the Lord is thrilled that you give Him all of 15 seconds a day before you put that French fry in your mouth. He must be excited when you wake up every morning. I can't wait to hear Charlie today. He's going to give me 15 seconds of his life today, you know. And I know it sounds ludicrous. It sounds ridiculous. But that's where people are. I can't tell you how many times, you know, I mean, I'm a minister and my kids grow up in a Christian home and I'm like, have you read your Bible today? No. Why? Well, I notice that you're spending a lot of time on the iPad or a lot of time playing games. You haven't read your Bible? No. I said, well, then you just lay down what you're doing. You go spend that time with the Lord. You know, I mean, we train you differently than that. And I'll say, and while I'm on it, did you read, and I say to my kids, you can relax. I said, have you read your Bible yesterday? Well, that means no. Okay, you get in there and you spend that time. If I don't try to steer them in the right direction now, once they're out of the house, if that's not ingrained in their hearts that it's important, what are the chances that they're going to continue to pursue God? It just becomes slim to none. So as a parent, we try to do what we can. Are we disappointed at times? Absolutely. I can't tell you. Parenting to me has been one of the hardest things I've ever done in my life. I can't tell you. I didn't know how, I won't even go. I'm not going to meddle. Not going to meddle. Stay focused, Todd. Okay. So again, do we have a plan? I share that. One minister, he said, if you don't live by priorities, you're going to live by pressures. Either you determine what's important in your life or other people are going to determine that for you. And isn't that the truth? Amen. As I said, isn't that the truth? Because you think about what I might consider important, other individuals may very well consider as unnecessary. So if I don't put my relationship and my walk with God as top shelf, top priority, there are going to be other people that really don't walk with the Lord, though they call themselves a Christian. They're certainly not pursuing God. They're certainly not that serious, even though they may go to church, even if they go every week. But my point is if he is not their pursuit, then they can very easily try to determine what I need in my life. This is something you should be doing, and it will not include God because he is not a priority in their life. So either I determine, as the statement said here, either I determine what is important in my life, and if I don't, other people are more than happy to do so. And how much truth is that? People will look at you and say, you go to church every Sunday? Why? Do you need it? You read your Bible all the time? Why? Do you even understand what you're reading? You pray every day? Do you get anything out of it? I mean, do you even see your answers to those prayers? If we don't determine what's important, other people will try to set our priorities. And you know what? Hey, people are not all going to be on the same page. It can be your family members. It can be your immediate family, your friends, your colleagues. Are you listening? It could even be spouses in your house. You know, husband or wife. Everyone is at a different level spiritually. Okay? So, you might be starving and hungry for God, and maybe your spouse is not as hungry as you are. Maybe your kids are certainly not as hungry as you are. Think about this. When you're sick, your body is not in order. It's not in the place that it needs to be. It's unhealthy. What's the first thing that goes? Appetite. I'm not hungry for food. Yeah, but at least drink liquids. Okay, I'll drink liquids, keep myself hydrated, but I have no appetite. And if you can go days and days without being hungry spiritually for food. Jesus said, man shall not live by bread alone, but by every word that proceedeth out of the mouth of God. So if I can go days and days without picking up my Bible, without missing his presence, without wanting to hear from God, without wanting to even pray, isn't it obvious that I'm spiritually sick? I'm out of order. There's something that's not right. And it always comes back to the heart. Okay, not the little organ that pumps. I'm talking, it comes back to the spirit of man. And so that's why we always need to be taking inventory of our spiritual condition. I mean, there have been times, I'll be honest, there have been times in my life where, you get caught up in the busyness of the day and, and it's like, goodness, I haven't given God any time. He's like, I put my shoes on and I hit the ground running and, this has happened to me more than once where my wife has said to me, oh, I think we've been married. How many? I better know how many years we've been married. Let me think here. Give me a second. Do not send a copy. So we were married in 1995. That would be 27 years. Is that right? About 27 years, give or take. Anyhow. Huh? Anyhow, let me focus here. Okay. So in that time, there have been many a days where she has said to me, well, I can tell you didn't pray today. And she was right. I'm irritable, grumpy, short, you know what I mean? Instead of peaceful, loving, patient, I'm the other extreme. And people can tell if you've been in the presence of God. Isn't that what happened in the book of Acts? Peter and John at the gate called Beautiful, the man was healed, and then they stood up before, you know, the unsaved, and whenever they began to open their mouth, even the religious, even the unsaved said they took note. They knew, they noticed that these men had been with God. And it tells, I mean, what is the fruit of the Spirit? We know that, right? The love, joy, peace, and patience, and kindness. So the fruit doesn't fall very far from the tree. So if we actually walk with the Lord, spend time in His presence, and spend time in His Word, then there's going to be some sort of evidence in our life that other people will take notice of. Right? They will take notice of that. Okay. All right. But again, not everyone's going to understand you. Our core values, our convictions, our passions certainly might be very, very different. So let me give you a case in point. Let me read you this. Romans 13, verse 1 and 2 and verse 4 and 5, reading from the NIV. Let everyone be subject to the governing authorities, for there is no authority except that which God has established. The authorities that exist have been established by God. Consequently, whoever rebels against the authority is rebelling against what God has instituted, and those who do so will bring judgment on themselves. For the one in authority is God's servant for your good, but if you do wrong, be afraid. For rulers do not bear the sword for no reason. They are God's servants, agents of wrath that bring punishment on the wrongdoers. Therefore, it is necessary to submit to the authorities, not only because of the possibility of punishment, but also as a matter of conscience. Now, whew, okay, so why did I say that? So it happened probably within this past year, and so one of my kids was in a vehicle with another individual. The other individual was driving, and at an excessive speed. And how do you know this? Well, thank God for technology. We have this little app that I was introduced to, and parents will absolutely love it if you don't have it on your phone. It's called Life 360, and it's free. And if your kid puts it on their phone and you put it on your phone, you can see where your spouse or your child is once they leave the house. Anywhere they go, it picks it up by satellite. So when my child is in the car, I can look and see. It shows me exactly how fast he's going. So absolutely. So I clocked it the other day. I called my son. I said, Jesse, what are you doing? Speed limit is 55. Why does it say 72? I said, well, you know, I'm late for work. I said, no, that's not acceptable. You can't do that. Right? And it's an amazing app. So anyway, I'll talk to you more about it later. But you definitely want that. You definitely want that. So I said all that to say this. I'm asking a question. How serious are you? So my son, he's in the car. This is going back months and months ago, and he's in the car with another individual, and they're 20 miles over the speed limit. And I'm like, what? I'm looking at this and I'm thinking, that's not right. And so I pointed that out to the child's parent. And I said, hey, you need to tell your child to slow down. My son is in the vehicle with them. You know, whatever. Okay? That's just not acceptable. And this is a leader in a church, not a minister, but a leader on the leadership team of a church, born again, spirit-filled. And they said, I told him to slow down and all that. I don't really have any problem with that, though. Now, it's quiet. I don't think you got that. A born again, spirit-filled Christian who reads, let's say that, see this again, whoever rebels against the authority is rebelling against what God has instituted. So you're telling me you have no issue in your conscience of deliberately exceeding the speed limit, deliberately, intentionally, doesn't bother you, then it goes right back to how serious are you? I mean, you clearly are not that serious about the Lord. Now you say, well, brother, have you ever sped? Of course I have. Some people do it intentionally. Some people do it unknowingly. Have you ever been in the car, you're talking to somebody, you know, and you're talking, and next thing, you know, the speed limit's 55, and you're carrying a conversation, and you look down, oh my God, it's 76 miles an hour. Whoa, you know, thank you, Jesus. Woo, there's nobody around, right? It was unintentional. We've all done that. We've all done that. But if I know that those who God has set here are set by Him, and there are certain laws and rules, and I look at that, and I deliberately say, but I don't care. I do not care. I have no problem driving what I want to do. I don't care. So I have to say, from what I know in the Word, you're clearly not serious about your walk with God. Because if the Word says this, and you say, I don't give up about that, then where is your walk with the Lord? Are you listening? Now, I know, you know, we've all been there. Well, I need to, you know, I'm late for church. I'm late for that. I'm picking it up a little bit. And I get it. But when you're excessively endangering the lives of other people, and you're like, and I have no problem with that. I have a problem with that. Especially if my kid's in the car, I have a problem with that, you know. And if it's like, gosh, I'm sorry. Whew, I didn't realize that. You're right. You know, I mean, that's really dangerous. But when you, I don't have authority. I don't have a problem with that. Well, then somebody has compromised. That's all I'm saying. Somebody has compromised. And, you know, there are certain things that are acceptable in the sight of the Lord, and some things are not. And if I know something is unacceptable in the sight of the Lord, but I'm willing to turn and look the other way, then I'm not serious about my walk with God. I call myself a Christian, yeah, but, you know, I mean, am I really any worse than anybody else? Well, is that the company you want to be in? You know, I'm just like everyone else, because the Bible clearly says that wide is the road that leads to destruction, and the majority of people are on that road. And narrow is the way that leads to life, and very few. Yeah, plenty of room on that road. And so, you know, I have to ask myself, there has to be boundaries in my life. Absolutely. I have another message. I won't share it today, but I talk about carnality, and yeah, that's always goes over really good too. But you think about this now. There are those who are carnal, and then there are those who are worldly, and there's a big difference. Carnal means flesh ruled, going to the base appetites. I'm used to allowing my flesh, what my body wants, right? What my emotions dictate. I'm used to allowing it to take the wheel and to steer me in that direction. I know I shouldn't eat a third piece of cheesecake, but it's Thanksgiving. It's only once a year, you know. And, that's when I'm controlled. I'm allowing my flesh to make those choices, that carnal, fleshly, appetite. But then there's worldliness. So I can be carnal without being worldly. I can be carnal where I'm allowing my body, what I think, taste, touch, hear, and smell. I'm allowing my senses to make the choices for me, even though they might be the wrong choices and be unhealthy. But if I'm worldly, it means I am, what's the word? I am aligning myself with the culture, with the traditions of this world system, even though they very well might be contrary to the Word of God. And, you know, is that a problem in the church? Yeah, it is a problem in the church. It's a big problem in the church. And, just give me a few, what do I have, a few more minutes? Yeah, I have a few more minutes, right? A few more hours? Just a few more minutes here. Wow, okay. So, okay, do I want to go down this road? I'm just kind of weighing this here. Okay, we can breathe now. Halloween is behind us, okay? You're safe for another 12 months, regardless of where you stand on it. So I was talking to a born-again Christian not long ago, and this was sometime in the beginning of October. They said, yeah, Halloween is my favorite holiday of the year. What? No, I didn't hear you right. What was it? Can you say that again? Halloween is my favorite holiday of the year. Not Christmas, not the birth of Christ, not Easter, not the resurrection, but Halloween. Halloween. Listen to this. Halloween directly stems from Irish, Scottish, British folk customs celebrated as the Druids' autumn festival. They were an order of priests. They worshipped nature, originally celebrated to honor Samhain, Lord of the Dead, on October 31st. The Druids believed on this date, Samhain, same thing, right? Called all the wicked souls which had been condemned within the last year to live in animal bodies listen to this, and it goes on to say, he was believed to have released them in form of spirits, ghosts, fairies, witches, and elves. According to the Druidic tradition, these souls of the dead roamed the city on Halloween night and returned to haunt houses where they once lived. The only way the current occupants of the house could be free from themselves or from being haunted was to lay out food and shelter to give the spirit during the night. If they did not, the spirit would cast a spell on them. That's where the phrase trick or treat comes from. They would be tricked if they did not lay out a treat. And that, I mean, it just goes on and on. You can get this information from the library and from most encyclopedias. And I got further information on that. But my point being is that it's, to me, it really concerns me where I talked with this individual. I even gave him the article, and I said, you know what, maybe that's what you believe, but go ahead. I mean, when I was a kid, I celebrated Halloween. We didn't know any better. We weren't saved and dressed up, whatever, Spider-Man or whoever I was, and, you know, went trick-or-treating and all that. Yeah, no harm, no foul. But then when we came over into the kingdom, when we got saved, then we realized, wait a minute, look what this holiday or this tradition actually represents. Okay, well now I need to make some life choices here. Do I want to participate in something knowing what it represents? Well, you know, you just gone too far. Just look the other way. It's sweet. Look how they're dressed up. Don't they look cute? You know? But you're missing the whole point. Do I want to participate in knowing what it actually, this tradition represents? So the point being is, how serious are we? When you drive down the street and you know this family is a professing Christian family, and then you look at their yard, we have demons and skeletons and, you know, little gravestones all out in the front yard of their house. I'm like, are you for real? You can't be genuinely saved or serious about your walk with God and then practice worldly. Those are worldly Christians. You can't practice those type of things. Are you listening? I don't even know if I should go any further here. I think I'm, let me just touch on this. Gosh, I feel like I'm really getting into meddling now. Okay. Yeah, preach. Yeah. We won't have you back, but at least go ahead and preach now, but just say what you want to say. Just make it a good one. This will be the last time, but go ahead and preach. Go ahead. You know, you've already dug your own grave. Just go ahead. Just bury yourself. So, can I give you this scripture? I'm just skipping ahead here because I don't know if I continue along this way tonight. The Lord wants me to, I will. I just scratched the surface here. I had something else I was going to do tonight, and we'll see if the Lord wants me to do that. But let me give you this verse, and then I want to give you another illustration here. 1 Timothy 2:9. Likewise, also that women should adorn themselves in respectable apparel with modesty and self-control. Let me read that one more time. Likewise, women should adorn themselves in respectable apparel with modesty and self-control. Yes, that was not my interpretation. I actually read it right from the Bible. It was not Todd putting his spin on it. That's what the Bible says. 1 Corinthians chapter 6, 19 and 20. Do you not know that your body is a temple, or the temple of the Holy Spirit whom you have from God? You are not your own. You were bought with a price, so glorify God in your body. Romans 12, 2. Do not be conformed to this world. Right? So, maybe I will continue this. Well, okay, we'll see. I have afternoon to think about it. So I arrived at church one day. And came to church, and this couple's coming out, and you know, and saying hello to everybody, and so they happened to literally right in my path, and you know, and they're all smiling. I didn't know where to look, honest to God. And these are professing Christians. Are you hearing me?
Yes, sir.
In leadership, are you hearing me? Okay, and he's. And we're talking about modest apparel. I didn't know where to look because the woman's breasts were so exposed, it was as wide as it was low. They're popping out. And so they're all, how you doing, how you doing? I'm like, yeah, it's great. Yeah, good morning. You know, I don't know. Set your mind up. So, here's the thing. I'm thinking. So, when that subject was touched weeks and weeks later, their position as a Christian was, well, I don't have any problem with that. This is the body that God gave me, so I have no problem sharing that. Well, I mean, one word comes to my mind. It begins with a P. No, I won't say that. But I'm thinking, if you want to expose yourself, if you're not saved, I get it. You don't know. There's nothing modest about that. There's nothing left to the imagination in that situation. And I get it. But if you know the Lord and you're serious, you're not drawing attention to the Lord. You're drawing attention to some other area in your life when you're among other people.
Amen.
Are you listening?
Yes, sir.
Like when I get around you, I'm not thinking of Jesus because of how individuals dress. It's not appropriate.
Amen.
Okay. Enough said. Okay. All right. First thing that you do in the morning, that's the question. What is the first thing that you do when you wake up? Somebody said, well, Brother Todd, you know, first thing I do, I wake up, I get a shower and so forth. Great. So what do you do after that? Well, I come down, I get a cup of coffee, maybe grab the morning newspaper, whatever. What do a lot of people do? You know, I'll turn on CNN, see what's happening. You know what CNN stands for? The Carnal News Network, CNN. I'll see what CNN has to say, I'll jump on social media, hit Twitter, maybe sign into Facebook, see, you know, any new posts that individuals had put on, maybe take a few selfies, you know, upload some of those. I didn't get this side yesterday, let's get me at this angle, whatever. Is that the first thing that you do every day? You know, I talked about it, a little bit earlier on as far as my kids and all, but you have to ask yourself, what do you find important? Because isn't it interesting that we can find time to spend hours on social media, hours gaming? Are you listening? And I didn't say there's nothing wrong with, you know, seeing how your friends are doing and encouraging them or maybe relaxing and, you know, playing a game or whatever and all that. Nothing wrong with that. But when that occupies the majority of your free time and then you don't spend 5-10 minutes in the presence of God, what is that? Doesn't that say something to you?
Yes.
Do you not see that? I think it might be a little bit out of balance. Maybe I do have an idol in my life. Any person, place, or thing that has a priority and takes precedence in my life above God and me spending time in His presence and His Word is clearly an idol. That makes me an idolater. Now, people don't see that, and they certainly don't want to call themselves that, but that's exactly what they are. So, do we need to be in that position? No. Can we change if we are? Absolutely. We say, okay, God, forgive me. Thank you for opening up my eyes. I see, Lord, this was not right. The scripture tells us in 1 John chapter 2:15, do not love the way of the world. That's traditions and ideologies. That's worldly. And there's too much worldliness in the church. Do not love the world's ways. Do not love the world's goods. The love of the world squeezes out love for the Father. It practically everything that goes on in the world, wanting your own way, wanting to everything for yourself, wanting to appear important. It has nothing to do with the Father. It just isolates you from Him. And so the world with all of its wanting, it's on its way out. But whoever does what God wants is set for eternity.
Hallelujah.
Hebrews 12:1, let us throw off everything that hinders and the sin that so easily entangles and let us run with perseverance the race that was set before that was marked out for us. And so all that tells me is that there's no room, there's not a place for being lukewarm, settling for mediocrity.
Amen.
Most Christians are happy and content with where they are in God. And I've heard it said probably 25 years ago, and it was like branded in me, and I believe it holds true today, that we can run with God as fast as we want to run. We can go in God as far as we want to go. Now, if we're satisfied with where we are and we're content, I go to church, you know, I pick up the Bible every now and then. I pray if I feel the need, or at least over breakfast, lunch, and dinner. I mean, if we're satisfied, and that's as far as we want to go, then our relationship is no longer moving forward. And so, how serious are you? How serious are you? I know it might not sound like a positive message, but it really is. It really is, you know. And I'm constantly in examining myself. And I say, Lord, if there's something in my life that's not pleasing you, show me. Help me to change. Help me to get it right. Show me where I am missing it. And then help me to get it right. Why would you pray that? Because I'm serious about my walk with the Lord. I'm serious. Maybe that's why, you know, Pastor Ed and I, maybe that's why we're still in ministry today as long as we have been, because we're actually serious. You know, I asked one teacher when I was living and working in London, England. He came in that day. He was teaching Hebrew and Greek, and I just felt that I needed to ask him this question. And I said, brother, why are you even in ministry? I'm just curious. And I'm expecting him to say, well, you know, the Lord dealt with me at an early age and I just felt like I needed to answer that call and to follow God. You know what his reply was? When I said, why are you even in ministry? He said, I thought it would make a good career. It was a career move for him. What? Another day I was teaching across London in a different Bible school. And when I came out that afternoon, I looked across the street and I noticed the synagogue. My last name being Jewish, Levin, from the tribe of Levi, I happened to glance up there and on the billboard of the synagogue, it said, Rabbi Levin. Okay, I've got to meet him. So I went next door and the door was open. I walked down this long hallway. Could I hear a pin drop? When I got to the end of the hall, I noticed that there was a meeting being held in a large-sized room. And I peeked through the door, and somebody saw me peeking through the door, and they came out to the hallway, and they said, well, can I help you? And I said, yes, I'm here. I wanted to know if Rabbi Levin was here. I just wanted to see if there was an opportunity to meet him and to talk with him. Her reply almost caused me to pass out. She said, well, he's actually not here right now. I said, well, you know, when will he be here? Well, we never really know. He does this as a hobby. Say, what? He does this as a hobby. That was her exact wording. He does this as a hobby. Some people are in ministry as a career move. Others are in ministry because it's a hobby for them. Woo! And then I have to ask myself, well, then why do some people go to church? You know, again, who knows what reasoning that might be? Well, because our next door neighbors go to church. And how's that going to make us look if we don't show up at church? You know, they're going to be talking, gossiping about us. Well, they already are, but they're going to, you know, they're... How serious are we about our walk with the Lord? Wow. Oh, I'll tell you, there's so much more. I'm going to just stop it at this. I could go further, but hopefully I got your motors started today. Maybe you weren't thrilled about all the illustrations that I used, but I wanted to at least be open with you and get you to asking yourself that question. Am I serious? How serious am I? You know, how serious am I? In the event that I do not go any further tonight, may I give you this one last thought, because this is too good to miss out on. Okay? I just have to. I mean, if the Lord doesn't let me do this tonight, I think this is absolutely key right here. And I was hoping to get to it, but I did not. The Bible talks about not associating with anyone who calls himself a brother or sister, anyone who names the name of the Lord, but yet is guilty of doing, you know, is being worldly. And it goes on to say, people that are immoral, greedy, swindlers, idolaters. It says not the people of this world, but he said in that case you'd have to leave. He said, I'm talking, writing to you, must not associate with anyone that calls himself a brother or sister, sexually immoral, greedy, an idolater, a slander, a drunkard, or a swindler. Do not, with such a person, do not even eat. That's in the Bible, and I know that that's usually probably not something you have hanging on your refrigerator, but it is in 1 Corinthians in chapter 5, verse 9 through 11. It is in the Bible. And people say, well, brother, you know, you just sound very judgmental. You know, God hates sin, but he loves a sinner. Loves a sinner. Yeah, he hates sin and he loves a sinner. Is that what the Bible says? Just food for thought here. Psalms chapter 5, verse 5 and 6. You hate all who do evil. The Lord detests murderers. It didn't say the Lord detests murder. He detests murderers and deceivers. It doesn't say that he hates evil, which the people do, but he hates the people who do it. Is that in the Bible? Yeah, I'm not even interpreting. I'm just reading what it says. Psalms chapter 11, 5. God hates the wicked and those who love violence. It didn't say Psalms 11, 5. It didn't say that God hates sin and loves the wicked. He hates the wicked and those who love violence. Proverbs chapter 6, 19. The Lord hates a false witness who speaks lies. Isn't that interesting? And the one who sows discord among the brethren, he hates those who speak lies. It didn't say that he loves the liar and he hates their lies. It says he hates the liar. This is B-I-B-L-E. This is the word today. Yeah. The Proverbs 11:20. The Lord detests. He loathes with a passion. Detests people with crooked hearts. Crooked hearts. Didn't say he hates the path that they're walking down. He loathes, detests them. John 3:36. He who does not believe the Son, Jesus, the wrath of God abides on him. No. He loves the sinner. Well, wait a second. It said his wrath abides on that person. So maybe he doesn't like their sin, but he doesn't like them either, because his wrath is coming down on them. Are you listening? Now, thank God, because of his grace and mercy, He loved the world. He sent Jesus to be that bridge. He gives us the Great Commission to tell people the good news. But you can't escape the fact that God says, withdraw yourself. Come out from among them and be separated. Amen. There needs to be a separation. And listen, a separation and a distance. And that's found, I know I'm skipping through this, 2 Corinthians 6, verse 16 through 18. Come out from among them and be ye separate. Is there a separation between our behavior, conduct, and lifestyle as to that of the world's? Because if I use profanity and I swear and I like the world and I act like the world and I behave like the world and there's no change, there's no manifestation or reflection of Jesus in my life, am I really born again? I mean, I have to ask myself, the Bible says, come out from among them and be ye separate. Where's the separation? If I say, I know what the speed limit is, but I don't care. I have no problem with violation. If it says to adorn yourselves properly and modestly, and you're going to come out as, you know, superwoman, you know, and you have no problem with that, where's the separation? I mean, my gosh, you know? And he talks about, we didn't even get into some of the other things about profanity and cursing. You just keep looking straight ahead on this one, brothers and sisters. I've been around way too many Christians that, you know, I have to say, wow, isn't that something? You have some vocabulary there. There's no separation. There's no difference. They can, you know, cuss and swear. I mean, I had a guy come one time from America, visited me on the mission field, and was visiting the ministry and preaching on our churches. And I had to address a situation because he was being violent in a situation. And in my living room, cussed me out, swearing up and down. I'm like, what? I said, brother, your missionary journey just came to an end. I'm canceling your itinerary. You just find you make sure you book that ticket back. We're taking you back to the airport. That's how it was. And then all of a sudden, oh, wait a minute. Oh, forgive me and all that stuff. It's too late. What filled your heart, filled your mouth, you just showed your true colors. Are you listening to me? Where's the separation? There needs to be a separation. There's light versus darkness. There's good versus evil. There's heaven and hell, right? Yes. And so if we can't make Jesus our standard and His Word our guide and the Holy Spirit, you know, our helper, that we're willing and wanting to pursue Him and allow Him to direct our paths, and we just want to pretty much, you know, it's not Jesus take the wheel, it's get out of there. You know, let me take the wheel. I know what I'm doing here. There's a problem. There's an individual. It's not that serious. Now, I might be preaching to the choir tonight or today. You know, I'm hoping y'all are walking tight with Jesus. But it might be that maybe something that I said triggered you and said, ah, that's an area that maybe I need to take to revisit and take another look at. Amen. And if even if it was just the littlest thing today, it was worth me sharing that. Why? Amen. Because God values you and He values your walk with Him. And sometimes it's just those little foxes that spoil the vine. It's just that little bad apple. Have you ever got home? I walked in the laundry room one day, and my wife's like, oh, do we have any potatoes? What happens when you get one rotten potato in that bag? It's like, this is something died in this bag. You know, that one rotten potato. It's like, well, I'll just pick that rotten potato out. Well, but I'm going to be thinking of that when I'm eating mashed potatoes with the rest of the ones that you want to use. Let's just toss the whole thing out. They've all been infected with that disgusting, foul odor. And that's not what I want to be tasting when I put that spoon in my mouth, right? So, again, just make adjustments where they're needed. Would you stand to your feet with me? I'm going to, on that positive note, as I said, we can always keep digging more and more and more, and there's always more, but I believe, though, at least you got the gist. You got the picture, and I don't mean to be crude. I'm not trying to be obscene or say anything inappropriate, but I wanted to say what I did to be honest, because it really concerns me as a brother in the Lord and as a minister of the gospel when I see that there's too many Christians who really don't take their relationship with God serious. And it very well could be, you know, like Pastor Ed was alluding or mentioning earlier on, that hey, when the Lord comes back, there are going to be a lot of disappointed people. They're left behind. They're left behind, and they thought they're going, and they're not. And the Bible, Jesus said himself, only he who does the will of my Father who is in heaven shall inherit the kingdom of God. And the will of the Father is right here in the Word. And if I can read the Bible and know what it says and then despise that and turn and look the other way and say, well, I know, but, you know, not today, then that there's a problem there that needs attention. So would you go ahead and close your eyes with me and lift your hands and say, Father, I want to thank you for your word today. It is truth. I acknowledge it is truth. I receive it as truth. And so I'm asking you right now to seal the word of God in my heart and in my mind. And help me be a doer of your word, not a casual listener. Forgive me, Lord, in the days gone by for disobedience, for not pursuing you and wanting to strengthen my relationship, but for allowing other things to occupy my time and my interest. I repent of that, Lord. For today I've been reminded once again that I can go in God as far as I want to go. And as I stand here right now, I declare, Lord, I want to reach my full potential. I want to run as fast as I can run. And I want to go as far as I can go. Take me up higher. I want to go further. And Lord, I'm at your service. Willing and ready. And wanting to do your will. So cause me to know the way that I should go. For wherever you lead, I will follow. I know your voice. And a stranger I will not follow. My steps are directed by you. But the decisions are left up to me. And so I decide ahead of time to follow in your footsteps, to walk in the light of your word, to obey you to the best of my ability, to walk in the light that has been given to me. That's what is expected. And I ask you, Holy Spirit, to continue to help me, to draw close to you, and to move my relationship forward, to know your voice that much more clear. I'm excited because of the plans and purposes that you have in mind for my life. But I realize There is something expected from my end. In order for those plans and purposes to come about. So I am giving you full permission from this day forward to arrest me anytime, any place, if I would start to wander off the path. Cause me to get back on. On course. Moving full speed ahead. Thank you, Holy Spirit, for your strength, your wisdom, your counsel, your leadership, and your wisdom in my life. Use my life in these last days to produce miracles and to be a blessing to those who I come in contact with. And most of all, I want to thank you, Lord, that my name is in the book of life. I belong to you. I'm on my way to heaven. And I'm giving you praise, honor, and glory. It is a privilege, a good thing, a great thing to know you in Jesus' name. Amen. Amen. Hallelujah. Hallelujah. Well, I know I went a little bit longer than I had intended, but not so sure if I... There's some other things that I wanted to share with you, so I... That's why I spent those extra few minutes there, because I think I might go another direction tonight. At least I prepared for that. But I mean, it's all subject to change, really. I'm not in charge. It's just whatever he wants to do, that's what we're going to do. So you might be coming back tonight and getting another dose of this. I don't know. But I wanted to, in the event that I didn't go that way this evening, at least add those few little bonus scriptures on at the end. Be ye separate, come out from among them. And, hallelujah. I'm just curious, what I was going to do here at the end, but I thought because it's almost 12 o'clock, I was going to ask you to come forward and just make that fresh commitment with the Lord. But I know there's no distance in prayer, and the Lord can hear you back there, whether he hears you up here. I know that there's something, though. There is something. This is my experience. There is something that happens at the altar that doesn't always happen back at the chair. That is the truth. There is a validity in that. But in this case, I felt that we'll just keep it at that this morning. This evening, I always like to lay hands on the sick and minister to the needs of those that are here in the church. And I'll absolutely do that. And if you're here this morning and you say, well, brother, as much as maybe I would like to be here tonight, I'm not able to. However, would there be a possibility that you would pray for me? And I'd be happy to do that. It might be a physical need, and there might be another challenge that maybe you're facing right now in your life. Let me have that opportunity to minister to you this morning. We're not going to drag it out. You know, you'll be out of here in the next 45 minutes. So, no, we're not going to drag it out. But if you can come back tonight, wait till tonight. If you can't come back tonight and you would like to be ministered to, is anybody like that? You want to come down? Just wave your hand. Is anybody like that? You want to? Okay, so you come on down, brother.